Let me ask you a question. What is it that motivates you? What motivates you? What really gets you going? What is it that gets your attention and says, all right, now you've got it, I'm going to follow through? What is it that motivates people today? Would you say that money? I mean, is money the motivator today? You say, well, it depends on how much it is. And then maybe we'll talk. But money is a motivation for a lot of people today. To get a certain job, to get a certain promotion, to have certain income, that's a pretty big motivator for a lot of us. Sometimes it's fame. Sometimes it's the power that comes along with it. Sometimes, for some people, it's just being appreciated or having some sort of recognition that says, okay, now I've got the drive. If I know there's going to be some recognition at the end of this, perhaps this will motivate me a little bit to do something more. I'm going to walk over and talk to my junior high boys. Does love motivate you, guys? Just good answer. Okay, but for some of us, love is a motivator. You know, when you fall in love with that first, don't listen to this part, but that first guy or that first girl, you will do anything. Love moves us to do things that some of us probably shouldn't do. But sometimes it's not just love, it's acceptance. If I can find a place of belonging, I just want to be accepted. And if I can be accepted by this group, you know, I might just do about anything. Motivated to be accepted. Sometimes being scared, being fearful, being afraid. Does that motivate you? You ever been scared at night? You were dead tired, but you heard something and all of a sudden you were wide awake. You know what I'm talking about. You were dead tired, but all of a sudden something motivated you. Maybe it was your wife saying, get up and find out what that was. And there's some sort of fear that motivates us. Maybe it's pain. Does pain motivate you? How about something that would relieve pain? If you could find something to relieve your pain, would that be something that would motivate us? When you think about things that drive us and move us, what is it that motivates you? Maybe it's just having fun. Maybe it's finding pleasure in something. When you bring that into a religious discussion, I would probably say that for a lot of people, it's hell that motivates us. You start talking about an eternal fire, that's motivating. Maybe it was some motivational speaker that you heard. Maybe it was just some exciting program that was presented. Maybe it was somebody that they could sell you the gum off the bottom of their shoe because they were such a good salesman at what they were doing. And you were just, all right, I've got to have the gum off the bottom of your shoe. It's the best thing in all the world. What is it? There's something that motivates you. What is it? What is it that moves you the most? What is it that drives you the most? Brother and sister in Christ, there is no greater motivator. There is nothing that should move us more than the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything else we've talked about this morning will motivate you. Everything else we've talked about will motivate you, but it will be short-lived. And it will die off, and you'll need something later on to come along and motivate you again. But the cross of Jesus isn't going to die off so that you need something else to come along and motivate you again. The cross of Jesus will motivate you and move you to do everything that God wants you to do. We are talking this year, our theme this year is At His Cross. And each month we're talking about something different, something special that we find at His cross. And so this month, in the month of April, at His cross, I find motivation. I want to motivate you this morning. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews this morning. And I want us to use the book of Hebrews. And when you think about the motivation that we can find at the cross, there are dozens of things, hundreds of things perhaps, that the cross of Jesus ought to motivate us to do. But I just want to look at something that the book of Hebrews talks about, that we ought to be motivated to do as children of God. You see, as the writer of Hebrews was writing to these Christians, they were lacking some motivation. They needed to be motivated in their faith. Some of them were falling away from their faith, and the writer was trying to bring them back and to motivate them. What was it that was going to draw them back? What was it that was going to spur them on to faithfulness? Did he offer them a prize? Did he offer them some kind of special thing? You know, if you'll come over here, I'll give you this. It wasn't anything this writer had to offer that was going to motivate them. I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 2 for just a minute, and we're going to look at some verses. I want you to see what is it that motivates them, because when we get to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, the passage that was read this morning, the one that we're using as the basis of this lesson, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 starts with the word therefore. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, that verse starts with the word therefore, and it begins the practical section of the book of Hebrews. It begins the section of the book of Hebrews where the writer says, based upon everything I've said, here's what you need to do in your life right now. So everything else before that, what was leading up to, here's what you need to do. What was it that he was using to motivate them? Look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see... What's the motivator here? What is it that's going to drive them to action in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9? But we see, say it, Jesus. That's what's going to motivate. But Jesus doing what? Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The beginning of this book, the writer wanted them to focus upon the cross of Jesus and how much it could motivate them. Look in verse 14. And as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus also likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He's trying to motivate them. He's trying to move them onto action, and he's talking about Jesus dying on the cross. There's a lot of verses we could look at. Look in chapter 9. We could look at every chapter of this book, but I want you to jump over to Hebrews chapter 9. Look in verse 12. He's writing to these individuals who had a Jewish background. They understood animal sacrifices. And so he says in Hebrews 9 and verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. Jesus entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall that cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What was it that was going to motivate them? It was the reminder about the blood of Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 24. For Christ is not offered. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of the ages, Jesus has appeared to put away sin. How was he going to do it? By the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ offered once to bear the sins of many. He's leading up to his point. He's leading up to what he wants them to do. He's leading up to what they need to do as Christians. But along the way, he's driving home the point that it's only the cross of Jesus is going to move you to action. Look in chapter 10. Look in drop down to verse 14 of chapter 10. For by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, and I will write them. And it's after that he says this in verse 17, their sins. God is saying this to you. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Is that worth something? Is that something that we want? If God says, I will remember your sins no more, what is it that's going to bring that about? Verse 18. Now, where there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin, because Jesus on the cross through His blood made that offering once and for all. He is leading them up all the way with the blood and the death of Jesus. He's talking to them about Jesus being their high priest, having offered Himself, not an animal, He offered Himself for them. And then you get to verse 19. Therefore, based upon the fact that Jesus has died for you as your sin offering to take your sins upon Himself as your high priest, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by, not your blood, by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way which He consecrated for us. How did He consecrate a way for us into heaven? Through His flesh. He's still reminding them. He's still reminding them, here's what I'm going to ask you to do, but I want you to know it's all based upon the death of Jesus. It's all based upon the blood of Jesus, because that alone is the ultimate motivator. Three things that He asks of them. Look in verse 22. What are the first two words in verse 22? Let us. Look at verse 23. What are the first two words in that verse? Let us. And then after the word and in verse 24, what are the next two words? Let us. He starts this practical section by asking them three things. Based upon the death of Jesus, using that as your motivation, at His cross, I find motivation to commit my life to Christ. Look in verse 22. What does He say? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He is reminding them about the commitment that they had made unto the Lord. He's reminding them of the time that they had made that commitment, and He's saying, what is it that's going to motivate you right now? It's the death of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What would motivate you right now to commit your life to Jesus Christ right now? What would motivate you? Some prize? Some sort of monetary gift? Jesus died upon the cross, and it's through His flesh and through His blood that we can even draw near to God. Let us draw near in verse 22. And so He says, let that be your motivation. Let me ask you, what is it that would motivate you? If you have never committed your life to the Lord, this day, what would it take? What would motivate you to do it? Notice what He says they had done. They had had their hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. They had, at some point in their past, they had their bodies washed with pure water. What is that talking about? That's not hard to figure out. If you read the New Testament at all, it's talking about being baptized. And He's reminding them of the time that they had committed their lives to the Lord, and they had their conscience cleansed, and they had been washed with pure water. It wasn't the water that did anything. It was the blood of Jesus that took away their sins. But He's reminding them of the commitment that they had made. It was the same commitment that every person that you read about in the New Testament, every sincere person made when they heard the gospel preached. It was that same commitment. If you were to go to the book of Acts, and there's a number of verses on the screen, and we're not going to look at all of them, don't worry. But if you were to go to the book of Acts, and you were to read through the book of Acts, and find these sincere, honest, searching people who were looking for the truth, and they had the gospel preached to them, what did they do? When they heard about the death of Jesus, what did they do? And not just what did they do, when did they do it? In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches first gospel sermon, tells them they had crucified Jesus. They had nailed Him to a cross, but God raised Him from the dead. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And verse 41 says, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and there were added unto them, you know the next two words, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. When did they commit their lives to the Lord? As soon as they heard that Jesus had died for them and heard what they needed to do to have their sins forgiven, that day, 3,000 said, I'm giving my life to the Lord. I need my sins forgiven. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down to Samaria. The Bible says in verse 12 that he goes down there and preaches. And the Bible says, when they believed, Peter preaching about Christ, both men and women were baptized. When were they baptized? When they heard him preach about Jesus. When they believed, they were baptized. They did not wait. A little later on in the chapter, in Acts chapter 8, you know the story about that man riding along in a chariot. Philip meets him, gets in the chariot, and the Bible says in verse 35, he preached Jesus unto him. And the very next verse says, as they were going on their way, they came to some water, and a man said, look, here's some water. What can I do to be baptized tomorrow? You ever read that verse? Doesn't say it. Look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized right now? He was ready to commit his life unto the Lord, and he wanted to do it right then. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, the Bible says, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, baptized immediately. Acts chapter 16, Philippian jailer took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, verse 34, immediately he and his family were baptized. What do we learn? We learn that when individuals heard about the motivating factor of the death and the blood of Jesus, they committed their lives unto the Lord, and they did it right then. Let me ask you the same question that Ananias asked of Saul of Tarsus. Why are you waiting? If you know that Jesus died for you on the cross and he took your sins upon him on the cross, why are you waiting? Why don't you this very day arise and be baptized and let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins? Today is the day to do that. When the Hebrews writer was writing to these Christians, he was reminding them, here's what you did. And you did it because of the blood of Jesus. But then he calls upon them to continue to draw near unto God. And then you get to verse 23 and you got the second, let us. It's not just let us commit our lives one time on that day when I'm baptized, but let us cling. Do you have the words hold fast in your translation of verse 23? That word hold fast literally means to cling on to something, to hold on to something. And so he says, let us cling. Do you see how he's called the faithful one at the end of the verse? We cling faithfully to our faithful God. What is it today that would motivate you to make some changes in your life? Brother and sister in Christ, what is it today that would motivate you to make whatever changes are necessary for you to say, I'm going to cling more to God today than I ever have before. I'm not going to let anything come in between me and my God. What is it that would motivate you? We could offer all sorts of things today, but there's nothing more than the death of Jesus on that cross that ought to motivate us to faithful living, that ought to motivate us to clinging unto Him. But that's hard. Doing that every day is hard. Living in the world that we live in, it makes it hard. We live in a fleshly body. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. And when you go there, I want you to think about the fact that it is difficult to live faithfully today. One, because we live in a fleshly body. And our flesh is warring against our soul. It's difficult to live a faithful life today because we live in the world. You know, if God would take us out of the world, it'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? But John says, 1 John 5 and verse 19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We see that. Times haven't changed. We live in the world. That makes it difficult to live faithfully. And we live around people. We could just put a period at the end of that sentence and that would be enough. We live around people. We live around people who put more of an emphasis on the external, more of an emphasis on the material than they do upon the spiritual and the eternal. And because of that, we are influenced to do the same, and we find it difficult sometimes to live a faithful life. What is it that would help us to cling unto our God even more. In Galatians chapter 6, you see all three of these things mentioned at the end of that chapter. You see all of them mentioned in verse 12. For as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should put emphasis in the flesh. God forbid that I should put emphasis in the world. God forbid that I should put emphasis upon these people who are putting an emphasis on the external. Why? What does verse 14 say? Where does my emphasis need to be? God forbid that I should boast, that I should glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Do you hear that? Paul says, here's some individuals that are concerned about the flesh. Don't be concerned about the flesh. Here's some individuals. What does he say at the end of verse 14? Here's some individuals who are concerned about the world. Don't be concerned about the world. Here's some individuals that are concerned about externals. He says, don't be concerned about. Well, how can I not be concerned about it? Put your focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, crucify the world to you. I don't want it anymore. You're dead to me. And crucify yourself to the world. That's easier said than done. But if we would devote ourselves to not being concerned about what the world thinks, if we would devote ourselves to not being concerned about what our friends think, what our coworkers think, what our family thinks about us, if we would concern ourselves with the cross of Jesus, it would motivate us to a faithfulness that our friends and our family would wonder about. Would look at us and say, wait a minute, that's not how you used to live. And you might be able to say, you're right, it's not. I am boasting, glorying, and focusing on the cross of Jesus, not just on Sundays, but every day of my week. When I go to the cross, I find motivation. I ought to find motivation to commit my life to Christ. I ought to find motivation to cling faithfully to my faithful Lord. But the third and final thing in verses 24 and 25, go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Final thing that I see here is not just committing to my life and clinging to my Lord, but I find motivation to congregate with my brethren every week. What is it that would motivate you? What is it that would motivate you to gather together with your brothers and sisters in Christ every week? Would the cross of Jesus do that? If you went to bed every night, if you went to bed every Saturday night thinking about the cross of Jesus, where would you be Sunday? If you pillowed your head every Saturday night, and you can put every night in that sentence, if you pillowed your head every Saturday night thinking about Jesus and His agony, and His blood, and His suffering, is there some other place you could be on Sunday than worshiping Him with your brothers and sisters in Christ? There's a lot of people who have a lot of different ideas about how often Christians ought to assemble together, and whether or not Christians have the responsibility to assemble together every week. But I want you to look in verses 24 and 25. What's the first word you have in verse 25? First word that you've got in verse 25. Not. Most translations, not. Did you ever tell your children not to do something? Probably. Did you mean it? Well, let's not go down that road. That's a whole other lesson. When God says not to do something, You think he means it? Or is he just saying, you know, if all was well in the world, here would be a great thing to happen? Or is he saying, don't do this? Is God saying in verse 25, not to forsake the assembling of the saints? Is that what he's saying? Is that what he's saying? Not forsaking the assembling of the saints. Is that what God's telling us? That's pretty straightforward. And that's pretty word for word. What God is telling us not to do as Christians. When I think about, when Christians think about our relationship with the Lord, we need to think about committing our lives to Him and clinging to Him. But we need to recognize that the cross of Jesus needs to motivate me to gather together every week with my brothers and sisters. That's what first century Christians did. They were motivated to do it. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. They continued steadfastly worshiping together every week. It's not just a coincidence. It's not just happenstance that Acts 20 and verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, comma, when the disciples came together to break bread. What are they doing on the first day of the week? Oh, that's the day when the disciples gather together to break bread. That's their purpose. That's what they're longing to do. Except we see in Hebrews 10 and verse 25 that the manner of some had become otherwise. That the manner of some had become to forsake the assembling of the saints. Ushers, if you want to go ahead and pass out those yellow cards, everybody's going to get one of these yellow cards this morning, and that's because I don't have time in this lesson, unless you want to give me the time. I don't have time to detail 24 Bible reasons that we need to gather, that we need to assemble, that we need to congregate every week. This list could be 48. I just had to stop somewhere to fit it on the page. But 24 seems like a good number, right? 24 Bible reasons, not David's reasons, not man's. Here's 24 Bible reasons. And they start with Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. I need to gather together with my brothers and sisters. I know you can't read this, that's why you're getting this. We need to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to show our love for our God. If you love me, keep my commandments. What's one of His commandments? Don't get distracted by these yellow cards. Listen. What's one of His commandments? Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Why do I need to gather together with my brothers and sisters in Christ on a weekly basis? I need to do it to show my love to God. I need to do it to obey the commandment of God. Do you know, brother and sister in Christ, do you know that as Christians we are obligated by command of God to gather together on the first day of the week? That would be enough. Just the command of God is enough to say, yeah, that's why I need to be there. But in the context of Hebrews 10, what does he say? What does verse 24 say? Let us consider one another. You're getting distracted by the yellow cards. Let us consider one another. You know what that means? Literally means you put your mind down on each other. It means you take your mind and you focus it on each other. And when God says that in this context, He says, one of the ways that you take your mind and you put it down on each other is that you gather together and you assemble together with each other. I cannot fulfill the command of verse 24 if I'm not gathering together with my brethren in verse 25. I disobey verse 24 when I do not do what verse 25 tells me to do. Consider one another. We are to build each other up. We are to exhort one another. We are to encourage one another. When you come here, are you not encouraged by being with brothers and sisters in Christ? That's our obligation. But it's not just our obligation, it's our benefit of being together with each other. But as you look at this card, And those of you that are only going to see this on the PowerPoint, doesn't have all the verses because I didn't have room for all the verses, but there's a hidden slide, not going to show up on the screen, hidden slide in the PowerPoint. If you download this off the website tomorrow, it'll have this card and a hidden slide. But what am I supposed to do? I come together to, number four, to stimulate my brothers and sisters to love and good works. That's why I need to be here. I need to be here to encourage and build up my fellow brethren. I need to be here to express and prove my love for my fellow brethren. I need to be here to do my part as a member of the body. I need to be here to exhibit the priorities that Christ wants me to have. I need to be here. God tells me to be here to congregate so that I can be where Jesus is and to be able to commune with Him. I need to be here to remember Jesus just like He told me to do. Gene read it from Luke 22 this morning. Do this. I've got to be here to do this. I need to be here to have an opportunity to praise God as He desires and expects me to. I need to be here to draw close to God, which is what I long to do. I need to be here to enjoy a foretaste of heaven. I need to be here to guard against falling away. I need to be here to be the priest that God expects me to be. I need to be here to satisfy my hunger and thirst for righteousness. I need to be here to show the deep sincerity of my faith. I'm not just faking this Christianity stuff. It's real. I need to be here to make sure that I don't sin willfully and suffer the consequences. I need to be here to focus my heart and my mind on what is most important. I need to be here to follow the example of the early church. I need to be here to show the elders that I want to make their job of shepherding a joy. I need to be here to set a good example for others and not give an occasion for stumbling. I need to be here to strengthen my faith and my resolve and to not deprive myself. I need to be here because Jesus died for me on the cross. Where else would I be? The motivation is not anything more, anything greater than Jesus hanging on that cross for us. And as that is the background motivation, the Hebrews writer uses that to say, why would you not want to congregate with each other and encourage each other and worship with each other and not forsake, not make a conscious choice? This isn't talking about when you are home and deathly ill. It's not talking about those who are watching today because they're shut-ins and they're watching it online. It's not talking about those who cannot get out of their homes. It's talking about us. Those of us who are here, who can be here, and have every ability in our bodies to be here, and God says, do not make a choice not to be here. There are some who make a conscious choice not to congregate with their brothers and sisters in Christ every week. Is there a Bible reason that that's a good idea? Is there a Bible reason that not being here is better than being here? God calls upon us to gather together. Not once a month. Not once every 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, just whenever it fits into my schedule. But to be here every week with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, there's been a lot of, here's 24 reasons to be here. There's been a lot of reasons. Maybe the better word is excuses. Been a lot of reasons offered by individuals to say, here's why I can't be here. I want you to imagine this morning, every reason you've heard from somebody, every excuse you've heard from somebody says, here's why I can't be at worship today. I want you to imagine Jesus using that same reason for not going to the cross. What if in order to avert the cross, what if in order to avoid going to the cross, can you imagine that Jesus said, I've got a lot going on right now. I just need a break. I just can't do it today. Imagine Jesus saying that so he wouldn't go to the cross. But people say that about not going to worship. You imagine Jesus saying, I can't do it right now. This is my only day to sleep in. And I've just got to do what I need to do today. Can't go to the cross because of that. People have said that so that, well, that's the reason I'm not in worship today. Well, you know, I can't go to the cross today because I stayed up late last night. And, you know, I am just so dead dog tired right now. And I'll just have to do it some other time. Any of you lose sleep last night? Any of you get phone calls in the middle of the night last night? Any of you have a bad night and yet you're here today? You know how much sleep Jesus got the night before he was crucified? Can you imagine Jesus not going to the cross because he said, you know, I've got kind of a headache today and I'm just not feeling it. You know, we'll just have to do this some other time. Can you imagine Jesus saying, you know, I can't go to the cross today, you know, because I just need some me time. You know, it's been all about you guys for so long. I just need some me time. Maybe we'll talk about this cross thing some other time. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I can't go to the cross today because it's my birthday. And you know, it's my birthday. I just need to do something for me today. You know, it's my special day. It only comes around once in a while. I've just got to do something for me today. That's been said about not coming to worship. Can you imagine Jesus saying that so that he wouldn't go to the cross? Can you imagine Jesus saying, I can't go to the cross today because it's the only day I've got for my family. It's the only day. We've got so many things on our calendar right now. This is the only day that we can be us. Can't be at worship today. Can't go to the cross today. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I can't go to the cross today because, you know, the kids were just really acting up this morning. You know, they were just worse than normal. And so no, I'll just have to go to the cross on a better day when the kids are a little bit better. Can't go to the cross today, Jesus might say, because some friends came over. You know, they just came over and we were hanging out, or some family came into town. And, you know, it's just I'll be there next week. But, you know, they came in town and I got to spend time with them. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? And yet how often has that been said? To not come to worship. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I can't go to the cross today because I'm headed out of town and I've got so much going on today. I'll make up for it when I get back. I can't go to the cross today, Jesus might say, because, you know, this team, I had an opportunity to go see this team play. And how often am I going to get to see this team play? Seriously. So they'll understand. I'll just hang out. I'll do it next week. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to avoid going to the cross? And yet, how often has that been said? To avoid going to worship. Can you imagine Jesus trying to avoid the cross by saying, you know, I was just there last week. You know, how often am I supposed to go? I mean, come on. I mean, seriously, what are we talking about here? Can you imagine Jesus saying, I'm not going to go to the cross today because I'm just tired of all those hypocrites. Everywhere I turn, there's hypocrites. No more. I'm done. But I'm just not going to the cross. Imagine Jesus saying, I can't go to the cross today because, you know, I just don't have the right clothes. You know, I just don't have anything to wear. I just don't have the right thing to wear to go down there. And yet that's said by people so that they don't go to worship. And you imagine Jesus saying, I can't go to the cross today because I need to take an extra job so that I can pay for these trips to Disney with the kids. We will make up just about anything as a reason that we think justifies our forsaking the assembly. And yet none of those change what God says. None of those change what God wants. And the reality is, if you heard Jesus, hear me say this. If you heard Jesus say any of these things or others, you might say, what's wrong with Jesus? Something not right with his heart today that he would say that. If there's some reason that we are not congregating with our brothers and sisters in Christ every week, perhaps there's something with our heart. Because if I pillow my head on a Saturday night, remembering what Jesus has done for me, where else would I want to be than to be with Him and to be with His family on the very next day to worship Him? If Jesus were here today, If he were here today, where would he be on this day? Where would he be when the church assembles? Where would he be when the family of God comes together? What reasons do you think he would offer for missing worship? Let me say one more thing. This one's going to get me in trouble, maybe. Do you suppose it would have been okay for Jesus to say, you know, and use any of these reasons that we've talked about, you know, I just can't go to the cross today. Don't really have a good reason. You know, I'm just not feeling it. Can't go to the cross today, but I think what I'll do is I'll just watch it instead. What I'll do is I'll just watch it instead, and it'll be just like being there. Those of our brothers and sisters who are shut-ins, and the best they've got today is watching it, they would be the first to say this sentence: watching it is not the same as being there. And Jesus would say about the cross, about hanging on the cross, watching it, not the same as being there. We're not talking this morning about people who cannot be here. You know that. We're talking about us who have the ability to be here. And sometimes we make choices not to be here. What is it that ought to motivate me to want to be here? It's the cross of my Savior. It is Him hanging there for me. What is there today that you can do to make congregating with your brothers and sisters in Christ an unmovable priority in your life? Where are you today? Have you ever committed your life? Have you ever done that? Have you ever made the decision to commit your life to Christ, to do just what they did, we talked about in the Bible, to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you ever done that? This very day, you can believe that Jesus is God's Son. Do that just as they did, just as that Philippian jailer did, believed with all of his household. The Bible says that they repented their sins just like they did in Acts chapter 2. Confess their faith just like that Ethiopian eunuch did. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And to be immersed just like every person in the New Testament did, to become a Christian and to commit their lives to the Lord, to have their sins forgiven. And then make up your mind to cling to your faithful Lord every day of your life, living faithfully to Him. A faithful Christian. If you're not, surrender yourself to the Lord right now as together we stand and sing.